such kind words from a brother that we'll be working together. The Lord say the same. First and foremost, I want to say to you guys that I count it a pleasure and honor to stand before you, and I don't take it lightly. As I was stating with Pastor Tim before we began, that all too often we get comfortable with our silos, the things that we prefer. And I think God in his sovereignty and placing us all from different areas, different ethnicities and races into the church under the bloodstained banner allow us to experience life when we, in obedience, do that through each other's eyes. I believe that's God's will for us. And so it's such an honor to be here talking about this proverb. And so just real brief, my name is Frank Woods. I'm father and husband, first of six kids, and then husband to my wife, LaDawn Woods, who are accompanying me today. And again, I'm just excited to see what God is going to do in this message. This message began, actually, my son, Donnell Woods, here in the red shirt. He just entered high school this year, and we were fighting about where he was going to go, and so we were, we don't want to really take him to a place. MPS, you know, doesn't have such a good reputation on training the children in a successful way because of the dropout rate and the things that are being taught. And so we were kind of trying to get him into one of the best schools, you know, one of Rufus King or Reagan or Riverside. And God in his sovereignty, in the same way he placed us in the city of Milwaukee, right, in the Sherman Park area, led us to the neighborhood school. And so fitting, because we've been about the community. We've been about serving our community. We've been about witnessing to the community the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so beforehand, I told my son, before you enter high school, you need to know something. You know, what you do your freshman year is going to affect your entire high school journey. For me, I was in high school, and my freshman year, I chose the way of the world and ended up dropping out and then going back later and getting my HSED and things of that nature. But I told him, I said, you know, first you should understand that there are forces at work, which we know as spiritual beings, as God has enlightened us and given us sight to see the spiritual realm and how it affects the physical. I told him, I said, you know, when you get in there, you're going to learn a lot of things. I myself, entering middle school, begin to hear about guns and sex and all of these different things. And so I was warning him about the influences of what people would deem as knowledge or wisdom. And so I told him, I said, you know, before you go to school, I said, do me a favor. I said, pick up your Bible and go to the book of Proverbs, for it is the wisdom literature, is the literature that God has given us in his word that will impart to the reader and the partaker of it wisdom, so you can operate according to wisdom from above and not from beneath. And so I told him, I said, read Proverbs 1 through 5. And then I left it alone. And then the day before he went to school, I said, son, it was on a Sunday. I said, son, did you read that? And he said, I was looking to hear nothing because I had talked to him 3 weeks before. He said, yeah, I just finished. I said, what? He said, yeah, I just finished. Look at my Bible. It's on the table. Turned right at the fifth chapter. I said, okay. I said, what you think? He said, I can see why you told me to read that. And so, make a long story short, he went to school. And the very first day he went to school, he had some things happen, and I believe it happened because it was a reward to his obedience. God rewards us for being obedient to the words that he gives us as we apply them in our lives. And so he ended up getting on a team, on the varsity team, as the only freshman on the varsity team, football, went out for the first time, learning football, got on the team, was chosen. His teacher, who he met for the first time, gave him preseason tickets, so he was rewarded for being obedient. And that's what I told him. Like, this is God rewarding you because of that. So today we're going to talk about these two paths in life. Just like I told him, I said, there are wisdom from above and wisdom from beneath. Sometimes we think that wisdom is only good, but it's actually, you can end up learning wisdom that's bad for you. So we can go and look at what James told us. And I don't want you to turn there. I'll go there. Just to put it in the context, and this is why this lesson is really, are you listening? Are you listening? My mom used to say something so much she was a sharecropper from Mississippi, Marks, Mississippi, and she would say a lot of things over my childhood experience, but one of the things that stuck with me was that she would say, it's easy to get into trouble, but it's hard to get out. And those things of that nature that would stick out to me over life. And then when I actually got in trouble, I said, that's what mom was talking about. But this is the point that I'm making. In chapter 3 of James so adequately puts it this way. 13, he said, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And so first and foremost, we need to understand that there is wisdom from above that God has imparted to us, that we would operate according to wisdom. And there's wisdom from beneath that if we went that way, then we continue on the course of the world that would ultimately lead to destruction. So as we look at this book of Proverbs, which is a book that's found in the wisdom literature, the term pro for verba means words, so four words. Wisdom is also defined as the ability to live life skillfully, or like I like to put it, the ability to take the truth of God's word and apply it in our lives. And so as I begin to talk about this, I also would like to say, you know, in Psalm, which is another book, God tells us right out the gate in Psalm 1, pertaining to creation, he says that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And right away, when I hear that, it makes me think about, well, what does it mean to be godly? Well, God has given us testimony after testimony of individuals that cling to him, whether they were good or bad, even in their sin, clinging to God throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. And so as we go to this book of Proverbs chapter 9, God, from 1 all the way to 8, is beckoning us to seek wisdom. He's praising wisdom. He's giving us the benefits of wisdom. And so as we get into these verses, chapter 9, we see that the scripture tells us, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. And what I love about this is that right away, it gives us the opportunity to see that wisdom is the architect of her dwelling. She is building her house, and it talks about 7 pillars. The first time I heard 7 pillars, I thought about how 7 is the completion in God's number, but also I thought about, well, how does that, because one of the things that the authors of the Old Testament does is they give us images that we may view it and then gain more sustenance from what's being said. And so when I thought about the 7 pillars, me and a friend of mine has been working on my house. We own our house, inherited from my mother-in-law. And so I went in the basement. I said, "Do we have pillars?" And to my surprise, we had 3 pillars in the basement. And it was found in the foundation of the house. So when I look at this and it says that she has built her house, she has hewn out, she has cut out 7 pillars, for me it talks about the stability of wisdom's house, her dwelling place, and she has built her house. And so again, it shows me that she is a homemaker and she is the builder of her dwelling. And yet it says that she is preparing a feast. She is preparing a feast. It takes me to the point of all of the opportunities. Me and Tim had dinner, and it was an opportunity to first and foremost be honored by a man of God and sit with him. But it was a time to connect, to find out about me and Tim, to find out about me and me him as well. But when I look at it, it gives me the opportunity to jump to the New Testament and see how God is also prepared a meal for us. Because the scriptures tell us that in Matthew 22 that even this book written to the Jewish people, written to the religious pious ones, Jesus begins to tell them as the Messiah who has come to the people of God, who has come to be the deliverer, who has come to be the son of David, who will be the one that rules and reigns and restore them back to their prosperity. He begins to teach them by this parable of the marriage supper. And as he begins to teach of the marriage supper, he begins to tell them about how there was an indictment on those that were invited. And why were they invited? Because they were arrogant and void of mercy. And he begins to talk about how they didn't want to come, for they were void of mercy. And he says that the invited was rejected. And it was based on the excuses that they had made, because their things were more important than the things of the one that was inviting them. And so at the end, we hear that this man or this king who was inviting those individuals out, in fact, it is the man that is inviting them to this great supper, he begins to send his servants to those that are outcast, to those that are the outcast of society, the sick. And then the same parable, but just a different twist to it, as it is written to a different audience. In Luke, written to the Gentiles, the parable of the marriage feast, of how the king is preparing a feast for his son that he is prepared to marry off. And those that are invited are not worthy. And then, in turn, they become enemies to the king, his son, and his servants, killing his servants. And we see the end result of that is that they themselves are destroyed. But even as he began to invite those that were not invited, those that show up are the good and the bad. They are the ones that are called. And it's by the king's choice that those who actually become partakers, he chooses them. Both of those are times when Christ is preaching about who he is to the people of God, to those that are listening. And they choose to reject the offer of what he is offering. So it behooves us as we look at this passage on wisdom, that we have the opportunity to receive what wisdom is offering or reject it. We need to understand that she has prepared a feast. She is giving us not what we desire, but she's giving us what we need. She has prepared a meal to fill us with what we need. And so she has prepared a feast. And I'm also reminded of in chapter 9 of the historical books, Old Testament of Samuel's book, of how David, when he's established in his kingdom, and he goes and talks about Saul's house, who actually wanted to murder David, and he begins to tell his servants to search out his kingdom to see if there's anyone left that's in Saul's household. And his servants come back and say, yeah, there is one that's left. And his name is Mephibosheth. And David says, well, go out and find Mephibosheth, bring them back to my table, for he will have a spot at my table. Although he is sick, although he is an outcast in society, King David says that he has a spot at my table. And I'm reminded of what King Jesus has done for us. Those that were disqualified, those that were outcast of being inside of the kingdom of God. God said there's always enough room if you but come and partake of what he is offering. And so when we get into these verses of 3 and 9, we read, it says that she has sent out her maidens, her servants. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who reproves a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blemish. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to the wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. What I want you to understand is this is the invitation of wisdom. In the same manner that God was going to his people and inviting them into a communion and fellowship with he who is invisible, that he would be made seen in and through them, they had the choice, and we have the choice
And the servants have been sent out in the same manner that we have been sent out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the reason why we are going to the highways. We are going to our neighbors. We are going to those that have not received this meal. And yet wisdom is giving us the same invitation there. Her servants extend the hand of fellowship. And look what I say she's at. She's at the highest place of the city. She's at the most exalted place. And then in verses 4 and 5, it tells us that she is crying out. She is beckoning the simple, simple defined as naive. And that's why I had the conversation with my son, because even as a juvenile, even as a adolescent, there were things that I thought I knew. For the simple is defined as naive. It's defined as having knowledge without experience. And yet she's crying out to the simple. She's crying out to those that have not been this way, to those that have not experienced God. And she's crying out that they would turn into her. And so we need to understand that she has prepared this meal, that they would come and partake and be filled what they have not. And she gives it to the partaker freely. This is the invitation, and it's from all those that are simple, but yet it is a special honor to those that partake of this banquet, of this feast. And then in verses 7 and 9, it begins to describe for us the situations and circumstances, those that are wise, that are partakers of this feast, the character of those who heed, that is, those who have taken what she offered and has partook of it by digesting what is being offered. And she began to describe to them the character of the wise. Verse 7, it says right away, it says that she, those that will be partakers will correct mockers. And by correcting mockers, it will bring dishonor, not from God, but dishonor from them. For you are not with them. You are separated from them as being wise, and they, not being wise, being foolish. And then in the same verse 7, it says that also you should expect that you will be rejected by the wicked, that by being rejected by the wicked, it will bring a reproach or disapproval of you by them. This is the characteristic of the wise. Do we see this today in our society? Do we see this, all of the things that we stand on for God's truth being rejected? And because we stand on the truth, we are being disapproved. God, again, is yet showing us the continuity of Scripture, that when he said one thing, it applies throughout the canon of Scripture. And so we see this, and he says that in verse 8. He says, again, do not reprove a scoffer. Again, giving us the characteristics. Lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. There is the transition. There is the transition. And I love this. And I want to go back a little bit, too, about the writer of the book, Solomon. You know, he's the one that's recognized as the writer of this book. And Solomon, his life is found inside of 1 Kings, and one of the things I love about Solomon was that he was David's son, right? And David was the king that was a man after God's own heart, godly man, but he wasn't void of mistakes. He wasn't void of doing things that was out of God's will, but yet he was a godly man, and he was a man, thank you, son. And he was a man that began to, when he began to grab the baton, see, because that's the whole issue as well with wisdom. We are given wisdom that we may impart it to those that God has given us. As we are under him, he bless us that we may be a blessing to those that are under us and rise them up to the point that they may lead into the next generation. And so it is with Solomon. Solomon was raised under David. David, being a godly man, put godly principles into his son so that when it was his time to grab the baton to lead the people of God, what happened? Oh, the scripture tells us that Solomon went to God and he said that, oh, I'm too young to do this great task that I've been given. And so because of the seeds planted by his father, he was able to ask God for wisdom to govern over the people of God that God in his sovereignty had placed under him. And the Bible says that it pleased God, this thing that he had petitioned the throne. And God gave him wisdom. And the scripture says that his wisdom exceeded all the men of the east. So much so, the Bible testifies that there was none wiser before or after Solomon. And yet, he begins to write this book about what the benefits of being wise and the benefits of wisdom. And I want to say this as well, that Solomon, the greatest testimony of Solomon is found in Ecclesiastes, and we'll go there in a minute just to end it off as I conclude. But what the last point I want to make is that correcting the mockers makes them hate you. Those that say, oh, yeah, you know, those Christians, you know, they're hypocrites. You know, they mock your belief. They become to hate you. And what is that saying? It's saying the believers have been given wisdom from above, which is the authentic wisdom. And those that have rejected it are yet foolish. They are yet those that are leading, being self-taught without experience. And so there is a disconnection. There's a disconnection there. And he says that when we create, when we stand on the truth, when we lean on wisdom from above, it makes them hate us. Thus, that should be in our minds, that it's not to mix and mingle like a jar of Kool-Aid, but it's to remain separated from terms of wisdom versus foolishness. In verse 9, it says here, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. This is a great charge for those that are wise, but it also supports the fact that God says that in order to fulfill the Great Commission, in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to submit to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And in order to grow up in Jesus Christ to the place of maturity, he says, then we fulfill the Great Commission to go and make disciples. But we can't make disciples if we are not disciples. See, a part of being a disciple is to be able to utilize the truth of God through application. It's living a disciplined life. It's knowing to do right and continuing on the path of righteousness outside of the things that the flesh would lead us to do. And so God says that when we become a disciple, we grow up in Christ, and now we repeat the cycle of discipleship through those that he's placed under us. And so it is with wisdom. For she says that give instructions to a wise man, he will still be wiser. He'll continue to grow in his wisdom. The wise and the righteous, the just man as well, he will increase in his learning. And there it is. That's the picture of discipleship, the multiplication of wisdom through the righteous and the just. Thus, we see a picture of the gospel. And I'm reminded of what Peter said to Timothy when he was writing the epistle to Timothy as Timothy was sent to Ephesus to rise up, to raise up leaders. He told him, commit these things. What things? These truths. This wisdom from above. Commit these things to faithful men. For those faithful men will be the wise and the righteous, and they will grow up and they will multiply wisdom from above, thus fulfilling the Great Commission. And then lastly, what I want to say for the end of this, and a warning as well to us in Ecclesiastes, still in the wisdom literature, the end of the matter, for Solomon is also the writer of Ecclesiastes as well. And he says in chapter 12, verse 12, well, 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And this is Solomon's charge to those that would be considered wise, as he was the one endowed with wisdom from God, from above. And what I want to warn us is that even though he was the wisest and the greatest in wisdom, he was the greatest failure on earth. For in the end of his life, he chose the ways of the foolish. And so my question to all of us today is, what is wisdom if we don't use it? What is wisdom if we don't use it? God has given us his word. There's a lot of ideologies out here, a lot of false religions. But God desired to save all of humanity. Truth of the matter is that all won't be saved. for many have chose the way of wisdom. And then God shows us, I've been attaching this whole teaching to what Christ has done, because Christ is the fulfillment, the embodiment of everything written. For he tells the disciples on the road to the of Emmaus that everything is written, that it would testify of me. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 through 24, it tells us that Jesus is the wisdom from above. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. And so the world needs to know that, for they are yet the simple, searching for wisdom. And so I didn't start out there. I was so excited to get up here. I didn't say that next week I'll give a second part to these two paths. We just looked at the first path. In fact, this path is this lesson is you're listening. The whole pieces of both lessons is, are you listening? Because even when my mom was speaking those things to me that I alluded to earlier, I still had the opportunity to choose whether to hear her or let it go. That's what she used to say, let it go in one ear and out the other. I had that choice, and we have that choice today. And so, in conclusion, for the unbeliever, Proverbs 1, it tells us, for the unbeliever, right out the gate, he says that, Proverbs 1, 24 through 28, he says that, because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my regard, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. What am I saying? For the unbeliever, wisdom says, since you ignored and mocked wisdom, then I will mock and ignore you. For the believer, he tells the same chapter 4 and 5, he says that these things were given to us that we would know wisdom, instruction, to perceive it, the words of wisdom, to receive the instructions of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning again, and the man of understanding will attain wise counsel. For the believer, everyone needs wisdom. Everyone needs Jesus. And it says that it's for the simple, the naive, one that has not, who thinks he's wise but has not experienced. For the young man, my son, and those alike, for training and their own protection. Understanding it is wisdom that trains us with biblical morality, which is essential, which is training us for the war. There's a spiritual warfare taking place, and there are many traps for the youth, for the young. Thus, we see the enemy working and transforming the hearts of the youth, but also for the believer, it's for the better. Even military recruits aren't sent to battle until thoroughly trained. Thus, discipleship. Are you listening? Let's pray. Father, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus, that God, that you have spoke your word, it has went forth, and you said it will accomplish all that you have purposed. Father, I pray over Life Creek today. And Father, I pray, Father, that we would be those remnant that you have called out of the muck and mire, that you have turned on fire, God, that we would go into the dark places, wherever they are. For all of us may be individuals, but all of us sing the same song. That God, that you, who is not a man, but became a man and became sin for us, that we would be made the righteousness in God, that those that are yet perishing would have a way out, just as you have given us freely. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters today. Father, I pray for my own walk. I pray for my family, Lord. For the enemy is formidable, and he seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, Father. We must be wise, for it is the wise that win souls. And God, time is short. But God, you have given us time, that God, that we would do all your bidding and one day sit at the banquet throne for all believers at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, we give you glory and honor. We worship you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.